All right, Isaiah 40 tonight, please. Say Isaiah 40. Appreciate the singing tonight. I think it'll kind of go along with our message this evening. Isaiah 40. If I can do as good a job with it as you're doing singing, I will be in good shape. Isaiah 40, I want to draw your attention down to verse 18. Isaiah 40 and verse 18. Okay, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 40, verse 18, Isaiah here speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and relating God's word to us. He says in verse 18, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and cast to silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens like as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number, and he calleth them by all, and calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Here's our thought tonight. Sooner or later, we all need renewed. Sooner or later, we all need renewed. Father, we're thankful for your word and certainly thankful for the singing that we've had tonight. I'm thankful for the gift that you give people that they might be able to write words such as we sang tonight, and to play the music and to write the music, and that we can rejoice over that and worship you through our singing and through our playing. But Lord, we're most thankful for your word tonight, and we pray that as we look into it, that you'll maybe help those of us who maybe be renewed. And Lord, certainly as we always ask, if there's one here tonight that if they were to die right now, have no idea where they'd spend eternity, we pray that even though this message is not geared toward that, that the Holy Spirit of God would apply it in such a way that they hear what they need. And so again, we're just thankful that we have your word, thankful that we can come to you in a terrible time such as we live in, just to be renewed and strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing while we read God's word. Well, as all of you know, unless you've been under a rock or wasn't here, we just finished revival on Thursday night, revival meeting, our spring revival. I think we had a great week. God spoke to my heart. I enjoyed the fellowship with Brother Graham, and then of course I obviously enjoyed the preaching and each night, and I think we had a good week. And when you're a pastor, once you finish a revival meeting, you start looking back and evaluating what happened and the kind of week that we had. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking this week, you know, there are different kinds of revival meetings. There is no one kind of revival meeting. There's multiple kinds of revival meeting. I've preached, I don't preach out so much anymore because I'm a homebody, amen. But I've preached numerous kinds of revivals, and there are different kinds. There are some revivals in which you're trying to breathe life into a church. Those revivals are many times more resurrections than revivals, but you're trying to breathe life into a dead work. There are revivals in which you're trying to break up the fallow ground. You're trying to soften hard hearts and deal with hardened hearts. There are revivals when a church has been through some serious trial and the church is in need of healing. You know, and you have a revival that's geared toward that. There are revivals sometimes in which a church might be seeking God's will, some serious issue, and so they have a revival meeting. It's not unheard of for a church that's looking for a pastor to have a revival meeting going into that to kind of encourage everyone and seek God's will. So that certainly happens. There are all kinds of targeted revivals. You can have revivals geared around prayer. You can have revivals geared around witnessing or missions or the Bible conferences, we used to call them. And so you can have all manner of revivals. There's all kinds of revival meetings. And the point is that though we relate revivals many times to having our toes stomped on, that's what we many times think of as revivals. You know, some preacher stomps on our toes and runs all up on down our backs, and then the altar's flooded every night. That's kind of what we think of when we think of revival meeting. I would submit tonight that if a church has to have that kind of revival meeting every time you have a revival, something's wrong someplace. Because the point of this is supposed to grow to the point where we don't need to be stomped all over. Amen. That's supposed to be the goal. And so though we relate revival many times to that, where the altar's flooded every night, that's not always what a church needs. And what sometimes, when it comes to revival, we need revival based on what Isaiah wrote here in verse 29 through 31, where it says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You know, sometimes when it comes to revival, we just need our strength renewed. That makes sense to us? We may not need to fix some big sin. I'm pretty confident some of us in this room that were here this week, I'm sure there were some sin that could be fixed. I don't think we've arrived yet. And so, but every revival meeting is not about fixing some big sin. Sometimes it's simply about having our strength renewed, about as a church to have our strength renewed. The Hebrew word from which we get the word renewed comes from a word which means to pass through or to pass on or to continue on. And so when he talks about renewing our strength, sometimes we just need the strength to continue on. We need to have our spirit renewed so that we can pass on, continue on serving and doing what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we need that. In other words, sometimes we need what it says at the beginning of verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." They'll be strengthened to continue on doing what you're doing or to have your strength renewed so that you can press on and continue to serve the Lord. You know, there are times, and I know you already know this, but there are times when a child of God is busy serving the Lord and it gets weary. I'd submit tonight, if you've never been weary in serving the Lord, you're probably not serving Him as you should, because it does get weary at times serving Him, not to mention the fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but life can be kind of busy. And so you're trying to serve the Lord and life gets in the way and it can certainly be weary. And because of that, there are times when we need our spiritual strength renewed. We need the strength to carry on, to go on through, to press on through, as the word means, so that we might be able to serve Him, to be reminded of how good God is. Amen. And to be reminded that what we do is a good thing. Amen. Come on, there's no better thing you can do with your life than to serve the Lord. Amen. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that and how important it is. We just need God to give us a shot to keep on going and keep on doing what we're doing. Now, the thing is, and again, I know you know this, but we cannot just keep going on in the saved life and serving and living for Him in our own strength. Verse 30 says this, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall." The point is that we don't have the strength within ourselves. It doesn't matter how young or old you are or how young or old you are in the Lord. We don't have the strength within ourselves to just continue on serving God through the trials of life and difficulties of life and the challenges of serving God many times and the things that come our way in life. We have to have strength outside ourselves. Amen? We're not strong enough to be able to do this on our own, because as it says, even the young men shall fail and even the young men shall fall. You know, Paul warned us, we're not going to turn there, but Paul warned us two times in the New Testament, once in Galatians chapter 6 and once in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he warned us about the danger of being weary in well-doing. And then in Galatians chapter 6, where he said it there in verse 9 of Galatians 6, I think it's verse 9 or so that he says it, he says that we shouldn't be weary in well-doing. But then he goes on and adds the words, "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so sometimes, as I've said already, we need our strength renewed so that we can pass on through until we reach the time of due season, until we reach the time of reaping. There is a time of reaping coming. There's a point when this it already makes a difference in our life. And it already matters in life. But there's going to come a time of reaping, a day of reaping, when we are going to see like we've never seen that it mattered, that we served him and that we pressed on through and continued and kept serving God. And Paul tells us about this promise that if we don't grow weary in well-doing, if we keep our spirit renewed and our strength renewed, sooner or later we're going to come to the time of reaping, and then it's going to be worth it. We will reap if we faint not in due time. This will all matter and it'll make a difference. Amen. And we'll be glad that we served him. Everybody with me? Amen. Now, this strengthening, though, as I said a moment ago, doesn't come from within us. If you think you're going to live the saved life in your own strength, you're going to have a rough time, because it doesn't come from within us. It comes from without. Notice in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. We're not going to get into all the details of those words, but the verse basically means this: to the weary, he can give strength, and to those who have no effort left, he can give energy. That last phrase in verse 29, I like it when he says the first part of the verse, he giveth power to the faint, but then he says, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. That phrase, no might, means no effort. You ever come to the point sometimes in your life where you feel like you got no effort left? Just got no effort left. God can give power to those who feel they have no effort left. And listen, there's nothing better than serving the Lord. But it can be weary, and we can sometimes get to the point where we feel like, because not just of life, serving God, but the pressures of life, that we got no effort left. And God can strengthen those who have no effort left. And so it's important that we be strengthened by him and energized by him. Notice what it says in verse 31. He says in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word wait comes from two words, or two root words. One of them means to twist or to tie. It's actually the same word that we oftentimes get the word rope or cord from in the scriptures. And then the other word refers to hope. It means to help or to find hope in something. That's a great word if you'll sit and think about it for a little bit. You know, to those who look to him and hope in him for strength, the strength to pass on, he is our cord. He is our lifeline. He is our rope. He is our hope. He is the cord that we hang on to. Listen, if you're going to serve God, it can be weary and life can be tough, but we have a hope. We have one we can hang on to. We can have one that we can grab a hold of in the difficulties of life and in the struggles of life, and he can be our strength if we hold on to him. And we need his strength. Well, I do, and 5 or 10 more do. We need his strength in order to be able to press on. And we need it all the time. But Isaiah mentions 3 seasons of life in which we need it in particular. In verse 31, he says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We need his strengthening, and we need him. We need to be able to hold on to him and to grasp him when we're soaring like eagles. Come on, you ever soared like an eagle? Well, sure you have. Maybe at least once since you've been saved. This is when you got it all under control. Amen. And everything's going great, and you're just excited about serving God. And the choir special was better. They sang better today than they've ever sang, and the preacher preached better than they ever. It's just great to be saved. Come on, you're soaring like an eagle, all right? You know that we need his strength even in those times, when we're soaring like eagles. Matter of fact, sometimes I think we need it more then, because many times the devil is great at taking our strengths and turning them into weaknesses. And so we need his strength when everything is going great. We need his strength. But then it also says in verse 31, we also need it when we're running. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. You know, sometimes we go through trials in life, the hectic busyness of life. You ever feel like your whole life is on a treadmill? You know, and you're running, and there's the weariness of life that comes from the busyness of life and all that goes on in life. And we're trying to remain faithful to him while we're on the treadmill of life. And we need his strength during those times. And then, praise the Lord, there are some times when we're walking and we need his strength. I think walking, I'm preaching now, so you can make it mean what you want to later, but I think walking is referring to the fact that just the, you know, we have the soaring, we have the hectic busyness of life, and then we have the mundane times of life. This is when you're just serving God, nothing spectacular is going on, nothing horrific is going on. This is when you're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you're just, and things can become mundane. Come on, let's be honest. They can just become mundane, and we need His strength during those times. We need it all the time, but Isaiah points out these three times in life in which we need it. And so sometimes in the midst of all this, whether we're soaring or running or walking, we need to be renewed, to have our strength reset to its former place. In verse 31 again, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You can't have renewed what you never had to start with. All right. So when you get saved, that's when we're the most aware many times of His strengthening and His help. We're excited. And sometimes we need that reset in our life when we're going through the trials and difficulties. Now, one way that happens, one way we can have our strength renewed, I don't think you can just come to the altar and pray it up. But one way we can have our strength renewed is when we remember who our God is. And when we remember what He is like. We serve a great God. Amen. Amen. We serve an amazing Savior. And sometimes I think we lose sight, or we lose our strength because we lose sight of that. We start trying to live life in our strength because we've forgotten how great our God is. And He ought to be our strength. You know, I said a minute ago that the word wait comes from two root words. One of them is cord or line, and the other is hope. The word that's used, when it's used as cord or line, sometimes the same word is used as a measuring tool or a measuring cord. They didn't have yardsticks like we do so much. They had cords by which they measured things. And so it's interesting to me that this word is the word that God chose here, this idea of measuring. And sometimes our problem is we lose our strength because we don't wait on God. We don't measure who it is that we serve. We don't measure Him in comparison to our trials and our difficulties and struggles. Because what we need to do is step back, wait, and measure our troubles in relationship to our God. And measure our weariness in relationship to our God. That's part of waiting. When He says wait on the Lord, He doesn't mean just sit back and see how this all pans out in the end. It means it's a proactive idea. We're to wait. And one of the ways why we're waiting, we're not to sit around considering how horrible my life is. We're to wait and measure our God, to see our God in relationship to our struggles and difficulties. That helps us renew our strength. When I remember, listen, there are times sometimes when we get down, but it's when I remember how big my God is that my strength is renewed. We learn He's bigger than life itself. And we just need to be reminded of that from time to time. Now in our text, God is reminding the people of Judah that He's far more than they'll ever need. Can I say that again? God is far more than you will ever need. Doesn't matter what you're going through, how difficult the trial is, He's more than you're ever going to need. And so He's reminding Judah of that, and that their greatest problems are nothing compared to their God and His limitless ability. Now we sometimes share the same problem they do. And that is we focus on life rather than what God said in verses 21 through 26. So look back up there if you will. Verse 21, it says this. Y'all still with me? Amen. Verse 21, it says this. Have ye not known? Have ye not? These are rhetorical questions. Have ye not? Is there anybody here tonight that didn't know this stuff? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been said to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them if it is His will, and they shall what? Wither. Again, we have this idea of the greatness of our God. And sometimes we forget that. And when we forget the greatness of our God, the power of our God, the fact that God is more than we'll ever need in this life, when we forget the stuff that He talks about, verses 21 through 26, we wind up in verse 27. Because look what it says in verse 27. When you forget verses 21 through 26, you arrive at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? God has forgotten about us. God doesn't see us. God doesn't know what I'm going through. God doesn't know what I'm dealing with. Are you with me? Because when you forget how big God is, and he's bigger than you'll ever need him to be, then you forget sometimes about these things. The next thing you're knowing, you're going, where's God at? Doesn't God see what's going on? Doesn't God know what? Woe is me. Just go out in the garden and eat worms, amen, because my life is so horrible and so terrible. And God doesn't see. God doesn't know. God doesn't care. Now, God assures us, as I said a moment ago, that he's far bigger than we'll ever need him to be. And to prove it, God gives us in the text, God gives us some things to measure him by. Because remember we said the word wait is certainly the idea of to back up and to take a moment and breathe. But again, the word wait is tied to this idea of measuring. So while we're waiting, we're to take stock of our God. And so God gives us some things in the text to measure. What do you measure God by? I mean, and we're given some things in the text to give us some indication of just how big God is. And if we'll think about that, it might encourage the renewing of our strength when we remember who it is that we serve. Amen. You with me? So let's look at some of these things in Isaiah chapter 40. Nothing new here under the sun. But in Isaiah 40, he gives us a few things to measure God by. First of all, number one, God is greater than all creation. God is greater than all of creation. Isaiah 40, look what it says in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Man, there's a lot going on there, but it gives us the idea of some measure of God. First of all, my God is so big, we're told. Our God, he gives us about four examples here of God's immeasurable greatness in comparison to creation. And first of all, he says, God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Amen. God is so big, so strong, and so mighty that he can measure, the Bible says, the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. That's quite a statement. God can measure. Now, we know God doesn't have hands. It's an anthropomorphism. We get all that. But God can measure the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. Now, I don't know anything about these things, but I can read a book, and I'm told that scientists measure the total water of the earth in cubic miles. You know what a cubic mile is, a cube and mile in every direction. Well, according to scientists, because you got to trust science, all right? So according to the scientists, we're told that there are 332,500,000 cubic miles of water. You say, how much water is that? A lot. It's a lot of water. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend 332,500,000 cubic miles of water. That's beyond my ability to comprehend. But though I can't comprehend it, and it's a number so big that I can't comprehend the size of it or the volume of it, but all the waters of the earth, no matter how big they are but a drop of water in the palm of the hand of my God. He holds it in his hand like a drop of water. Come on, that's a big God.
Amen.
He can hold the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. But secondly, God is greater than all creation because he meted out the heavens with a span, it says in verse 12. In Old Testament, people often used a span to measure things. A span was the distance from, if you put your four fingers together, the distance from here to here is a span. And so it says that God meted out, he measured out the heavens with a span. What that means is that God could take the heaven, the earth, the stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies, and all the heavens and just cover them with one hand. I would say he's even bigger than that. We have to have some way to understand it. Amen? That all the heavens to God is nothing more than the span of a hand. That's how great our God is and how big our God is. God's so big and so strong and so mighty, he can measure all the planets, the sun, the stars, the galaxies, everything in heaven simply with the span of one hand. And then thirdly, God is so great that he can comprehend all the dust of the earth in a measure. It says in verse 12, it says, and comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. The word comprehend means to hold or to place in a container for the purpose of measuring. God could take the dust of the earth and put it in a container, and he's so big and so powerful that he could take all the earth, put it in a container, and know how many particles of dust there are. I was thinking, it might be amazing if he knew how many particles of dust are in our house. Amen, but he knows how many. You ever seen the light coming through the window? You know, see the dust floating around? You think it's a wonder we're not all dead. Well, God knows not only how much dust is in your house, he knows how much dust there is in the air. Think about it, our God is so big. He could give us the number of the particles of dust in the earth. And we are worried and fearful. And then fourthly, God is so big and so great that he could take all the mountains and the hills of the earth and set them on a balance scale and know how much they weigh. It says in verse 12, and weighed the mountains and the scales and the hill and the balance. God knows how much the mountains weigh and the hills weigh. God knows the weight of them all. If he wanted to, he could pick them up because they would fit in the palm of his hand and put them on a scale and know how much they weigh. And we're worried about whether God can take care of us. You know, I can trust God to strengthen me when I'm weak because he's greater than all creation. Look over in Hebrews. We're going to spend just about all night in Isaiah, but we will go over to Hebrews for this one verse. Hebrews chapter 1. I can trust God to strengthen me when I'm weak because he's greater than all creation. Hebrews 1 verse 10. Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But notice, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not. He's greater than all creation, and I can trust him to strengthen me, because when creation fails, God will still be. He's greater than all creation. And then secondly, not only is God greater than all creation, not only can I trust him to strengthen me and to help me press through until the time of the season of reaping, not only because he's greater than all creation, because he's greater than all man's intellect combined. I'm not sure that's saying a lot, but he's greater than all man's intellect combined. In Isaiah 40, back in our text, it says this in verse 13, Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? He says, what man has taught God anything? Listen, our God who can strengthen us because he's greater than all man's intellect combined. He's greater than all of man's wisdom. You don't need the Bible to prove that. Just get on Twitter. Amen. You'll find out that God's wisdom is greater than all of man's. He doesn't need anyone to tell him. God doesn't need anyone to advise him. God doesn't need anyone to tell him what to do or what needs to be done. In verse 13, it says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord or being the counselor at time? God doesn't need anyone to tell him what the right thing to do is or what needs to be done. He needs no one to tell him what's needed, what needs to be done, to explain to him the right thing to do, or what's right, or what's just, or what is equal. It says in verse 14, to whom took he counsel? God doesn't need anybody to explain anything to him. Amen? God doesn't need me to explain my circumstances to him. Now I know tonight, you know, God wants us to bring our circumstances to him. But God doesn't need us to do that in the sense that God would never know had we not told him. Listen, if you're weary tonight, God knows that. If you need strengthening tonight, God knows that. Amen. If you are out of effort and you just need the power to go on and carry on to press on to time of due season, God knows that. He doesn't need anyone to tell him. He's aware. And so God doesn't need these things. Paul, God knows exactly what's going on. Again, he doesn't need us to inform him of all of these things. He knows what we need. He needs no man or woman who God has created to instruct him and understand anything. Look over, we will turn it one more. Look over in Romans 11. Paul covered this in Romans 11. God's greater than all creation. If you need strength tonight, I'm pretty sure he would have the ability to do that. If you're weary tonight, God knows that. He doesn't need anybody to instruct him in those things. Romans 11 and verse 33. Remember these verses? Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? For who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. What? Amen. God doesn't need an instructor. God is greater than all man's wisdom. He's greater than your wisdom. And sometimes we're weary in well-doing because we've got it all planned out and figured out for ourselves how things should be. But God doesn't need us to tell us how things should be. God is greater than our wisdom. And he's greater than our intellect. Then thirdly, God is greater than all creation. He's greater than all human wisdom. And then thirdly, God is greater than all the nations of the earth in their combined might. God is greater than all the nations of the earth in their combined might. Look what it says in verse 15, Isaiah 40 and verse 15. It says, behold, the nations are as a what? Drop of a bucket. And are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. God is greater than all the nations of the earth combined. First of all, it says all the nations of the earth and their might in comparison to God is but a drop of a bucket. Some people debate whether that's a drop of water in a bucket or a drop of water coming out of a bucket or a drop of water running down a bucket. You know how much difference that makes? Not a drop. Amen. Doesn't make a bit of difference. The point is that all the nations of the earth are but a drop to our Lord. It's amazing what people who apparently have nothing else to do in the ministry have these type of things to debate. But all the nations of the earth and their might are compared to nothing but a drop. Isaiah pointed out the minuscule power and the might of the nations of the earth compared to the power and might of our God. So he says, first of all, the nations and their strength compared to God are but a drop in a bucket. But then secondly, he said this, if you took all the nations of man and their might and their power and you placed them on a balanced scale with God, it would look like God was being weighed against a grain of dust. Look what he says in verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. In other words, if you took God's might and put it against all the might of the nations of the earth, it would be like weighing God against a grain of dust because of how weak they are and how strong our God is. I'm just telling you tonight, he is a mighty God and a mighty Savior. And then thirdly, he says, my God is so great when it comes to the earth and the nations of the earth, that the continents and the land masses of the nations are as nothing. Look what he says in verse 15. I like this one. In verse 15, behold, he taketh the isles as a very little thing. You know what that means? It means that if God were to choose to bend down and pick up the continents of the earth, it would be as if he was picking up little of nothing off the floor, like picking up a piece of lint off the floor if our God were to pick up the nations of the earth. I'm pretty confident he can give us what we need to press through if we just measure our problems against our God. He's greater than all the nations of the earth and cannot be compared. He's so great and so powerful that he could pick up the land masses of the earth as if they were nothing. But then he also says this, that God is so great that no nation could offer sufficient sacrifice comparable to his greatness. Look what it says in verse 16. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What he's saying is this, if you were to go to Lebanon, and you were to take all the animals of Lebanon, and you were to use all the force of Lebanon to burn for a sacrifice, it wouldn't even come close to being sufficient to express the greatness of our God. because he is greater than the nations of the earth. And then he also says in verse 17 that God is so much greater than the nations of man that when compared to the greatness of God, it would be like comparing him next to nothing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as what? Nothing. And they are counted to him as less than nothing. He says, if you compared the strength and the power of the nations of man to God, it would be as if you were comparing him to nothing. No, less than nothing. That's what he says. Sometimes when you're weary, you got to measure your trials and difficulties and problems and the things that we're worried about against the power of our God. And then fourthly, my God is greater than the nations of the earth. He's greater than the creation itself. He's greater than all man's wisdom. But then our God is greater than all man's gods, greater than all man's religions, greater than all man's idols. And in verse 18 in chapter 40, he says, to whom shall ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? What do you compare the one who can bend over and pick up the aisles of the earth like picking up a piece of lint off the carpet? Who do you compare that to? What do you compare the God who's greater than all man's wisdom? What do you compare the God who can hide the heavens in the span of his hand, who can measure the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand? What idol do you make to compare him to? He says, verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image. He talks here about the foolishness of man. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and casteth silver chains. And he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot and seeketh unto him cunning workmen to prepare the graven image. And he talks here about the foolishness of man. We're not going to go through all this. But he says, those who reject God, they take gold and silver and they take it to the silversmith and he makes them a god. And if they aren't rich enough to have gold and silver, he finds a good tree that will not rot, takes it to the workman who carves him a god, and then he bows down before it. That's the foolishness of man's sinful nature. And our God cannot be compared. They cannot be compared to our God because he's a living God. Amen? He's not an idol or an image. He's a living God. God is so big and so powerful, so omniscient, that it's impossible to picture him with any image. That's why the Bible says you shall not make any graven image of him, because even if you wanted to, it would be impossible. Right. It would be impossible. And we see the foolishness of man's gods and man's religion in verses 19 through 20, where man makes his own God, and God's greatness is such that it makes man's feeble attempt at making themselves a God look so foolish that it would be hard to express in words. How do you express in words the foolishness of cutting down a tree and making yourself a god and then bowing down to it and trusting that it will save you? How do you express the foolishness of that in words? I'm glad tonight we serve a living God. Amen. Who hears us. And then God is greater than creation. He's greater than all human intellect. He's greater than all the nations of the world combined. He's greater than all of man's little gods and religions that they make themselves. But then lastly, just in case you haven't gotten any of this, Isaiah says, God's greater than everything. Look what he says in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, that calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. God not only created all things in the power of his might, but then in the power of his intellect, he named everything that he made, every star. Man still discovers them, but God's already named them all. We haven't even found all of them yet, but God knows where they are. The Bible says that he's named every one of them, every star, every sun, every moon, everything that he made. He knows them and he calls them by their names. The only right response to the one true God is to lift up your eyes and see him. The only right response is to look unto him, to lift up your eyes and see him for who he is. And humble ourselves in confession of sin and repentance and worship him. That's the only real response. You know the real response? That at the end of the day, this is the real response to weariness and fatigue and tired in God's service and being worn out. You know what the real response is at the end of the day? Is worship. Just to fall on our face before God and remember that He is greater than His creation. He's greater than all human intellect. He's greater than all the nations of the earth. He's greater than man's gods. God is greater than everything. And the reason we get weary sometimes is because we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And sometimes what we need is just to fall down before God and worship Him. There's nothing more energizing than real worship. There's nothing more strengthening, is there, than real worship. And of course, when we're weary, we don't feel like worshiping. But when we're weak, we need to see the measure of who God is, grab a hold of Him, hang on, and worship Him for His greatness. Lift up your eyes. Isn't that what Isaiah said? When you're weary, quit looking down and look up, not to our strength or ability, but to the strength and the ability of our God, to whom nothing can be compared, because He's greater than everything. You know, why would we ever think that we can't go on? You hear people say sometimes, well, I just can't go on. Why would God's people ever think they can't go on? When we have a God like we have, why would we ever think we can't go on? Of course, the answer is we're measuring our troubles and trials by our strength rather than measuring them by the measure of our God. Amen? With such a God, who, when we lift up our eyes to Him, will strengthen us, how could we not go on? Man, what great verses 28 through 31, that we discover when we look up to Him. The reason we get discouraged, as I said, is never because of the size of the problem or the size of the trial or the size of the struggle we're going through. It's always about understanding the size of our God. That's why worship is the best response to weariness, because it reminds us of how big He is. Why would we ever look to ourselves? You know, it's not about the size, as I said, it's not about the size of our need or the size of our problem. It's not about the size of your resources or the size of your intellect. It always comes down to how big your God is. When God is little in our eyes, our problems and trials are insurmountable. When God is the God of Isaiah 40, then trials and problems are survivable. They're manageable. They're an opportunity for victory. They're an opportunity to soar as an eagle. Man, that was tough. Man, but I remembered who I served, and I got weary, but you know what? I just fell down and worshiped God, and God gave me the victory, and man, there was nothing like soaring over that thing. If He knows the name of every star and everything He's ever created because they're named by Him and He remembers them all, it's not likely He's forgotten you. Who He sees as far greater than everything else He created. You understand tonight, don't you, that we are the height of His creation. He created all things and named all things that He made. And He knows them by name. And you, friend, and I are the greatest thing that He created as far as He's concerned. Not likely He's forgotten us. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, he said, don't be weary in well-doing. He says, you don't want to be weary in well-doing because tomorrow we might reap. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't ever quit on God. Amen. Because tomorrow may make all the difference. Amen. Tomorrow may be the day of reaping. We just need to be renewed in the knowledge of who it is we serve, how big our God is, and just grab a hold of Him, measure our problems by Him, and when we do get weary, the best response, just get on your face before God and worship Him in His greatness. And it might just be when you get up, God will have given you a shot. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?